This was the 26th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired December 11, 1994. Mosaic chapters 2 and 3 were discussed. Eric was the host. Please note that the previous week, December 4, 1994, did not air a Book of Mormon Radio.
Welcome to Book of Mormon Radio. I'll be your host this week. My name is Eric Stevens. This week we will be studying Mosaic chapter 2 and 3. And before I get to that commentary, I would like to preface the commentary with a few comments. The thing to remember is that Nephi told us everything that we needed to know to follow Christ. He gave us a pure example on how to follow Christ individually ourselves. And coming up into King Benjamin, we are getting into the downfall stage where the people, instead of each man individually following Christ, they now need a king. And this is a lesser order, but it is an order that Jesus Christ will give you because He loves you and He's willing to progress you any way that you will accept it. Meaning that it is a higher law. And higher and lower, all it means is that there is more progression. It will progress better if you will follow Christ individually than if you have to have an intermediary be there for you, and in this case it was King Benjamin. And the thing to remember is that then on through the Book of Mormon that you notice that the government and that position it eventually got taken over by Gideon and Robert. And another thing to notice is you'll see that nowadays right now with King Benjamin, the church and the government are the same or one thing, and eventually they get both split off, and then the Gideon robbers take over both of them. So remember that this is a lesser order that eventually leads to captivity. So let's move on to that commentary.
Mosiah chapter 2. In the first four verses, it talks about the people coming to the temple to hear Mosiah. Wonderful thing about it is when they come with thankfulness to their Lord and to God when they come, and then they come in such great numbers that aren't expected, and we have to ask ourselves, is this usually the case? And no, it's not. Usually we call the people to hear the word of the Lord, and far fewer show up than we expect, and how glorious this was to see so many of them come. Yes, there were so many that they had to pitch their tents around the temple, and in fact, he then has to erect a tower and speak to them from the tower, and then even then he can't talk to them all, so he has to write the words and have the words delivered to them. And when they come with love in their hearts, and it was a glorious thing just to see them come. Notice in verse 7 that it says that there were so many that they could not be taught within the temple. We continue to hear that one of the purposes of the temple is to teach the people, and anyone who will come to hear it are allowed to come and be taught within the temples. And again, this is, I have to repeat that this is not just for those few men that are to be honored by the honors of men that are get to go to this temple and hear the words of the Lord. It's for anyone in the land who will receive it. When he begins to speak to them, he says in verse 9 that he does not want them to trifle with the words. And that means that these words are clear and plain and that they are from God. And notice that he begins, as all leaders should, by explaining that his words are from God and that they're not his words and therefore they're to be listened to, but more important that he is setting up that he is receiving the word of God and that they're not his own words. And he begins in 10 and 11, then by making that more clear and saying that he is just a man and he is only acting as an instrument of God. In fact, he would die soon, right then, if it wasn't for the strength of God that is given him. And that his strength and his power is only, and his power throughout his entire reign has only been in God. And that again, he is only a man and he's just as they are and he's not to be reverenced or put on a pedestal or esteemed or anything. So in verse 12, he begins to talk about his service to them, and he says that he has served them with his own hands, and that he has not therefore burdened them with taxes, and he's not required of their riches to make him richer, to put him up on in wonderful buildings or a nice house or anything, and that he's labored with his own hand. And he's taught them the ways of the Lord and not the ways of the devil, and he left the way of the devil. And he said that he did not teach them to plunder, we have to ask ourselves, why do we keep saying this word plunder? What does it mean, plunder? And so we always think of plunder having to do with war. But if you read the Book of Mormon, you'll see it throughout talking about a wicked practice, and it's to plunder. And what it means is that we figure out tricks and lies and other ways for us to receive the goods or the things that are produced by another. And in this society, we live 100% in a plunder society. We live in a society where the salesman, through his tricky words, he is more rewarded than the man that produces it. And those who can seek for power and glory in companies there, those that are higher up, that control men and are more cunning in their arts of we'll call them, of politics in business, these are the men that are rewarded and not those that produce, meaning that all the different arts of that are rewarded the most highly in our society are not the arts of the actual production. And that is a plunder society, and that is how men plunder each other. In verse 13, he says to them that they should keep the commandments of the Lord in all things which he hath commanded them. And that means, again, he is not directing them to himself. He is directing them to the Lord, telling them clearly that they are to follow the commandments of the Lord, not his, and that the Lord will command them in all things. Again, it's so important to understand, what is the purpose of these verses? What is King Benjamin doing? He's setting it up to make it clear that we do not follow man. We follow the Lord, and the only reason that we ever listen to a man is because a man is passing on the commandments of the Lord. No man, because he's a leader, should expect to be supported by the people. And he sets that up clearly, that good leaders don't care that they have fine clothes and big cars. Notice in our society that we act like as if a poor man in rags came up, that he couldn't be a leader. See, we don't care about his abilities, what he does for us, the words he gives us, or anything like that. We only care about the image. And here King Benjamin's saying the image is not important. I go out in my backyard and I'm just a small little farmer who has a little self-sufficiency farm and that's all I have, and this has prospered well and I've did well on my land, but I've did this all with my own hands and I don't and with my own hammer and nail, and I don't require you to didn't require you to build this for me. I suppose in some degree he had a nice home, but it was built by his own hands, and some might have wanted to point their finger if they were wicked and say, well, look at his nice house. But he got that because the Lord prospered him, and he tells everyone else to go to the Lord, and the Lord will prosper them also. And that is the sign of the Lord, is that they prosper. And again, notice that he did not burden them with taxes and so forth to build himself up. And he goes on to say that he served them, but when he served them, he served the Lord. When we're in the service of our fellow man, we're in the service of our God, and we have to make the key word service. Are we serving them, or are we dominating? I mean, so often in our society, the whole concept is, well, yes, we have this social program, and then they go to the government. The government forces up to give them the money so that they can have it, and then they push us for our money, for everyone to give them their money so that they can then go do something for someone else. And then when they go to someone else, they tell someone what they have to do. And throughout the whole thing, have they served anyone? No, all they've did is been a burden to everyone, and all they've did is tell everybody else what they have to do. Service comes from the heart and comes from the individual. As an individual, are you giving to someone else? Are you truly serving them? Meaning, have you figured out what they want and what they need and serve them? And again, King Mosiah sets it up really clearly. Service does not start by burdening people down with taxes or with requirements of them giving to you, and then you will be the redistributor, and then you'll be in charge to tell everybody what to do with it. That's not what he did. He just taught them of God and taught them to individually serve their fellow man. And he says, and when you serve, do you go around wanting thanks as we do? Yes, and today, oh, look at so-and-so gets a great honor. They're woman of the year because they're in charge of this great service project. And they want all the thanks and all the glory. And he says, if you're truly serving your fellow man, you don't expect your fellow man to thank you. And your fellow man, if he's in truly understands the Lord, he thanks the Lord and recognizes that you have only been an instrument for the Lord. Do you honestly have that in your your heart, and is that what you truly believe? And when you really believe that, then you'll see that your service project and your program take on a whole new flavor when you see that that you're expecting no glory or no thanks from it, and it will be focused on the individual, and it won't be focused on burdening down other people in order to take from them to give to someone else. In 21, and he says, serve the Lord, serve Him. Don't serve man. He's making this clear over and over again, but we don't want to hear that portion. But he's telling us that we serve the Lord. We don't serve man. Therefore, he encourages us to, in 19 through 21, to serve the Lord. And he says, if you serve Him, doing what He says. And how do we serve our fellow man? Really, we serve it through the Spirit. And we'll see that later on in another place. The Spirit really guides you and tells you what to do. It says it in this chapter. And it says, if you served and worked all your days, then you have no right to expect any thanks, and so therefore no one should expect to thank you, because you are still totally in debt to your Lord. You are, as it says in verse 21, you are an unprofitable servant. That doesn't mean the Lord dislikes you or He hates you. The word unprofitable means you do not return a profit. That you have been the recipient and you've constantly received, and you've received far more than you can give out. And no matter how much lip service is given to this day by people, nonetheless, everyone goes about thinking that because they have done these good works that they deserve something, and that because they have paid their tithing, the Lord owes them something, and because they've did their church work, the Lord owes them something. The Lord doesn't owe you anything. He will give you, and He will bless, He will prosper you, and He will bless you because of what you have, because you have kept His commandments, and He'll explain that later. But when He does that, He doesn't owe it to you. It's just that He will uphold His end of the agreement or the covenant He's made in that commandment, and that's what He'll do. But you will, until you begin to understand that you are totally a recipient and you are therefore unprofitable, you return nothing, then you are not worthy to approach God, and you will not have the growth that you should. He begins to explain this, and again he says that when you keep the commandments of the Lord, see in 22 is right off where he explains, you are indebted to Him, but nonetheless, because you keep His commandments, He will uphold His end of it, and He will bless you and prosper you. And notice the word bless comes in. What does bless mean? Well, it means that the commandments He gives you is for your benefit. When you receive that commandment and you do it, you receive personal growth from it. So immediately from that commandment, you receive growth. And not only that, He turns around and He physically prospers you. So you've been doubly rewarded. Because the commandments aren't given for the Lord. Again, we think we're doing the Lord's work. What's the Lord's work? The Lord's work is us. Not them, or not someone else, but it's us individually. And so therefore, each of His commandments is for our personal growth. And if we view them that way, then the second we receive a commandment, we go out and do it, we immediately become blessed, meaning we immediately grow, we immediately progress, we immediately overcome certain character flaws and weaknesses. And then not only that, He turns around and He prospers us for having done that. Now He begins to explain this. He says, let's go on in verse 23 and I'll explain this more clearly. First of all, He has created you, meaning you would have just been an intelligence floating around with no growth, no happiness, no joy, no nothing. He created you. He put that energy in. You did not put the energy in to create you. You did not unite your spirit with with your intelligence. He did that for you because He loved you. So He did this for you first. Then He gave you life on this earth. He gave you a body. He then gave you the opportunity to grow. In fact, when it says He gave you life, He gave you the plan of salvation. And whose plan was that? That was the Lord's plan, and who benefited? You benefit. What the Lord receives is increased love, and He increases His love and love. But that's love towards you. But you're the one that receives. You receive eternal growth. You receive everything is based on you receiving happiness. You got to come to this life, therefore, to learn the two sides, good and bad, and you learn to have sorrow so that you might have joy. All these things are for your benefit. Everything was, and so He's already did this for you. This has all been done for you, and you have given Him nothing up to this point. So He has given everything to you. You are already in debt to Him, and now we're going to. Now He's going to say, "Okay, now I want you in return for doing all this to keep My commandments." So you already owe him keeping his commandments. But then as soon as you keep his commandments, as he says in 24, then he doth immediately bless you again, the word bless. And in the interpretation of bless here is clearly that he progresses you. Immediately, you by keeping these commandments, he helps your character strengthen and overcome your character weaknesses, and you personally grow, and your spirit begins to unite strongly with your body in unison and in righteousness, meaning they have then your body overcomes its natural desires and submits itself to the spirit willingly, and you become a union or one with your body and spirit. Not only that, he prospers you, and so you remain in debt, meaning he, and even again, for each given commandment that you obey, he doubly or triply pays you for returns to you on that. Again, you are, you have nothing, you have no right to claim that that somehow or think that the Lord is indebted to you or that the Lord owes you. All he will do, though, is he will uphold his end of the bargain, meaning that he will when you have any commandment is based on it is a covenant, meaning when he commands, he guarantees that there is something that he will do therefore in return when you keep that commandment. In verse 25, it says that you are no more than the dust. You were just made from the dust. Your body just came from this dust, and your whole life is what just given to you. But later on, I was going to get into explaining this idea of the dust, but that will actually come up later, and we'll wait at that time, and it explains clearly why you were in exactly no more in the dust. Well, notice in verse 26 then that King Mosiah says, and neither am I. Now, he doesn't want to set himself up. He has to keep repeating, even though, see, as he's delivering these wonderful words and inspiring the people, people automatically begin to have a problem. They start focusing on King Benjamin, and they start thinking it's King Benjamin's words. And he wants them to know, no, this is not my words. I'm just delivering the words of God, and what you're feeling is the Spirit. So he kind of brings them down in reference to himself and says, listen, I'm just the dust too. And so he's trying to shock them back into understanding, do not focus on man. Focus on the Lord. And so therefore, any time a man speaks to us, we're to feel the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying about this? What is the Holy Ghost testifying to us? And so he's focusing them back on that. And any man that tried to make you follow him or follow his words and tells you that you're not to listen to the Spirit and the Holy Ghost when he speaks is not correct. And he is immediately beginning to lead you astray by leading you unto him. And when he does this, he is automatically in error, no matter what he's saying. He has with him the spirit of the devil. And now that is not to say that every word that comes out of his mouth will be wicked, because it means that he is twisting and half-truthing the words, and the devil is using them for some purpose of his own. And mostly that purpose is to get you to think that you should follow men instead of following the Spirit of the Lord and listening to the Spirit in yourselves so that it can guide you to tell you what you're just supposed to do. So in verses 27 through 30, he then passes the kingdom on to Mosiah, and he exhorts them to continue to keep Mosiah's commandments as they had kept his commandments, as they had kept his father before him. And I notice then all of a sudden when he says that, he says, which are the commandments, this is verse 31, the commandments of God which shall be delivered unto you by him. So he says that these commandments are the commandments of God which are delivered unto you by him. Again, all of a sudden he wants to clarify. Notice every time a man in the Book of Mormon begins to, not only that he prefaces everything to say that we don't follow men, but then as soon as he says the same thing about keeping the commandment of a man, immediately there was always this disclaimer that says, which are the commandments of God, or to tell you that you are to ensure, or that this man has the obligation to say that the commandments of God. Now remember, who is talking now? King Benjamin, and he's telling you that his commandments are the commandments of God. And a man will tell you that. Well, he'll say more about this. He's already prefaced it. He says it now, and I, through the Spirit, I guess he feels that he needs to come back to that again later and tell us that we are to keep the commandments of God, not the commandments of men. He exhorts them not to follow the spirit of the devil. Now, again, you have to think of the placement of this. Why is all of them saying not follow the spirit of the devil? Because the words that he's been given here from the Spirit of God, and he wants you to know that it's the Spirit you're following, and you're filling the Spirit. And so he then and that's what you're filling, and keep following that Spirit. and it's the spirit indeed that you follow, again, not the words of men. And do not, so therefore it says, do not follow or slip off to the wrong spirit where you're following the spirit of men. And he repeats this, that you are in debt to your Heavenly Father. You're always in debt to Him. So therefore, you must render yourself unto the Lord. So you, because you're in debt, your whole self is in debt. You owe yourself to the Lord already. Meaning that if he did nothing for you when you commanded Him, you're in such debt with Him that you must do everything He says just to pay off your previous debt. He says, though, that you, the people here, had been clearly taught this from all the time. They've been taught all these principles. I don't believe that the people today are clearly taught this, and that they're focused on this so that they can understand this. But nonetheless, when we, mainly because the rendering of our turning ourselves over to our Heavenly Father is interpreted today to turn yourself over to the church and the leaders of the church, and there is nothing in here that sounds anything like that. Or even slightly implies that. In fact, it's the opposite. It makes it clear that we literally turn ourselves over to the Lord and we follow His Spirit. He then says that you've been taught the things of by the prophets. And He says how the prophets talk. And He says that in verse 35, it says they spake that which was commanded them by the Lord. See, notice again, they want to make that clear that when men talk, they only talk according to that which was commanded by the Lord. Then your leaders today have that responsibility. They have a responsibility to talk to the Lord. If they talk of themselves, then they have usurped the power and authority of God, and great is their condemnation. But to you as a follower, your responsibility to follow is only to follow the Lord. And any leader of a church or any other leader who gives you a commandment or tells you something has the raw responsibility to tell you that it came from the Lord or not. And if it does not come from the Lord, then it comes from Satan, or it comes from evil, and you don't have to follow it. And again, as I say, no matter how good the words themselves are, the very idea that it's trying to teach you to follow a man is incorrect. You are to follow the Lord, and the leaders have the responsibility to tell you that they are speaking for the Lord when they actually speak, and that they've received those words from the Lord. So then in verse 36, he explains what transgression really is. It's transgression. So now to make this clear again, is transgression against what men tell you and they're not doing what church leaders tell you? No, transgression is when you withdraw yourself from the Spirit. So here's King Benjamin talking. He's telling you to follow the Spirit. See, he's giving his the greatest address of the Book of Mormon is being given here, and he's telling you to follow the Spirit. See, feel the Spirit. Don't feel my words. Feel the Spirit. And when you withdraw from the Spirit, he says, that is what transgression is. And he says in verse 36, it's the Spirit that guides you. And I'll read that. He says, that ye do withdraw yourself from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom's paths. It's the Spirit that guides you. It's not men who guide you. And when you do not allow this Spirit to guide you, that is the transgression. In fact, in verse 37, that is rebellion. And the second you are not following the Spirit of the Lord, or you do not have the Spirit of the Lord with you, then you are automatically have the spirit of the devil. And that means that spirit will slowly, now remember, don't get into this idea, oh, well, if I have the spirit of the devil, then I'm terrible and go out and start shooting people and I start doing everything bad. No, he will slowly lead you along. And he'll move a little bit at a time until he has led you astray. And I tell you that the biggest thing he will lead you to do is try and force and control others, because we are fighting the war in heaven, and that war in heaven is over freedom and free agency, or whether we force and control others. And then we will begin to have things that, whether it's we secondarily do it through the church or government law or business, we will start to want to force and control others. But the point there is, I'm just trying to give a slight clarification for you to see what it means to be under the control of the devil. And he will slowly lead you off into different paths and different errors. And just the way you learn overcome sin and grow an inch at a time, he will teach you sin an inch at a time. And by doing that, you begin to even claim that especially in this concept of force and control, that it's good and that you're doing that to protect others and so on and so forth. And he'll lie to you and you'll accept the lies. But the important thing here is, again, that King Benjamin said he is being sharper than I'm trying to be here. And his sharpness clearly is that if you do not follow the Spirit daily, all the time in your life, then you are in rebellion. And you best study that out and say, do you even feel the Spirit? Do you even know how to follow the Spirit in all the things you do in your life? And mostly you'll say no. You go to work and you do what the boss says, and you don't. And your job is what you have to have, and you'd never think of the Spirit telling you on a daily basis to do what to do. At best, it's the Spirit just speaking to you once in a while. Well, he says that if you, in 38, he tells you that if you die in that state, then awful is what's going to come of you, because if you are not following the Spirit and you do not have the Spirit to be with you, and when it says with you, telling you what to do and to direct your path, and guide you, then you are then you will be in the wrong path, and you will not be on that straight and narrow path. And when you die, that's the path you'll stay on, and awful is going to be the misery of what you are going to feel. And so he warns you. And he says in verse 39 that mercy and grace cannot save you then. Those who think that they're saved by grace, meaning that that grace can overcome some of their sins, is wrong. Meaning that the Lord, could, by turning yourself over to His grace, He will help you and direct you to through the Spirit to overcome your sins. And that's a free gift of His. But if you think that you just have to be worthy, and then by His grace that He can overlook sins, you are wrong, and it has never been preached that. And as He says here, there is no way that grace can overcome you when you will be of any avail of you when you have withdrawn from the Spirit, when you have not let the Spirit guide your life. Again, the key there is that the Spirit will guide your life to direct you in how you can progress so that you can overcome your sins and be accepted of the Lord. And that is a free gift. And that Spirit is a free gift. And that is given to you by the mercy of Christ, meaning His love for you and the mercy of God, because your Heavenly Father loves you. And these are given to you, but if you withdraw from it, then it cannot lead you in those right paths, in the direction that you need to go to overcome your personal weaknesses, and you will have those weaknesses when you go in the next life, and they cannot be changed, they cannot be overcome, meaning that the Lord cannot come down and make them any different. And if you think it's just a few stripes, that you just go to the spirit world and you overcome them there, yes, you can overcome some character deficiencies in the spirit world, but the time and the difficulty of doing that in the spirit world is so tremendous and so difficult that it will cause you pain without end to think that that you wasted your time and did not overcome it in this world. So therefore, in verses 40 and 41, King Benjamin pleads with you. Please listen to these words. And when he pleads, what has been his word here? You do not follow man. You follow the Spirit. Get in line with that Spirit and keep it and do whatever it tells you to do with the mind in your heart that you have turned yourself over to the Lord, and that you will literally do whatever He tells you to do, and you could care less what all the other influences of the world are telling you to do or tempting you to do. And when I say the world, I do not talking about drugs and alcohol and all those things. I'm talking about how the world says, oh, you have to go to this job, and oh, I could never, if the Spirit told me to quit this job, I never do that. The church tells me how to do that. And so it's all these influences of the world that are telling you how to govern your daily life, your exact step, what you do. And you and everyone will say that you have made your leaders, your boss at work, your company, your church, and your government. You have not made it your Lord, and your Lord is to guide every step you make. Mosiah chapter 3. In chapter 3, King Benjamin continues his address to the people. In this chapter, he talks a lot about, or spends really the whole chapter talking about Jesus Christ. In the first 8 verses, he talks about an angel coming and telling him of the coming of Jesus Christ in the future. And the angel says, or King Benjamin also says, that this should bring joy and glad tidings to us, and that this is how the angel described it. And we then have to ask ourselves, what is our desires in life? Are our desires towards repenting and progressing ourselves, or are our desires such that we think about the plan of salvation and are thankful for it and see what it is doing for our eternal life? And do we look at the is our eye single to the kingdom of God? Is that where our whole goals are day in and day out, so that when we hear of Christ, if we were sitting at work and behind a shovel or on an assembly line or in a business meeting, do we hear of Christ, does it bring joy to our heart, and do we have glad tidings because of it, or are we more interested in what we're doing in our lives? And we really have to ask ourselves, is our life such that this brings glad tidings and joy? Or is this something that we only want to hear on Sunday? And if we're in the proper mood on Sunday, then it can bring a good feeling to us. And then we have to also say, even on Sunday, when we really ponder the Savior, do we like to ponder Him, or do we give it lip service? And so do we ponder Him and saying, how does He help me overcome a sin? Let me see what sins I can overcome. What can I do to have eternal life now? Or do we just want to give it lip service, meaning that we don't want to give it heavy thought, because then we have to face some of the sins and problems that we have in our life, because we know that we are not living as Christ would live or wants us to live, and we don't really feel like making that change, or we don't want to change. Well, in verse 9, it then goes on to say that salvation comes through faith on Jesus Christ. So again, are we given lip service to Jesus Christ, or do we really have faith in Him that He is our provider and He is our protector and He is our progressor, that He is everything for our lives and that we depend on Him for everything in our lives, or do we really depend on something else for each of those or all of those? In fact, is our life's existence really directed towards things of the world? And then we have to ask ourselves in verse 10, when we learn that He's going to be a judge, are we happy that He's a judge? We really study that and say, yes, I am living my life according to Him, and I'm doing what He says, so therefore He has to take the responsibility if He tells me to do something incorrect. Meaning that if you are truly following Jesus Christ, of course you'd like Him to be a judge, because doing what He says, He's going to judge you according to what He told you to do. And if you've been truly trying to serve Him, then all the responsibility is really on Him. Have you really been following Him? Do you want Him to be your judge, or do you want or are you not really thinking about the judgment? But that should be a good thing to hear, that He's going to judge us. In verses 11 and 12, it implies that sins, how you have the Book of Mormon and you have been taught of Jesus Christ and you've been taught of these things, that you have a responsibility now to know the will of God, because it says that the Savior only died and will hold blameless those who do not know the will of God for them. Which implies that those who know of the Savior and have the Book of Mormon and have Scripture, they should know the will of God for them personally. Which means that you have a responsibility to go to God and find out what that will is. But in verse 14 it says that we are, in this time, and we are today, a stiff-necked people. So because they're stiff-necked, they had to receive the law of Moses. And what does stiff-necked mean? It means that they would not humble themselves. Their heads are back. They cannot bow their head. They cannot humble themselves to the Lord and go to Him and determine what His will is. Meaning, when they become humble, they're submissive to the Lord and they want to know what the Lord wants them to do. They couldn't do that, so He gave them the law of Moses to prepare them to be humble or to come unto the Lord, and meaning that He just gave them a law of performances, and a man should feel, I mean, just the very idea of having a law of performance tell you what to do should humble you, and saying, gee, you can't determine in your own mind, your conscience doesn't tell you what's right and wrong, you have to have this law of performances. Well, this law of Moses was to prepare them, to discipline them, give them the set things they had to do. Again, this law was supposed to be the law of the land also, meaning these were the criminal laws. Therefore, you had to obey these, and then if you was, at least would obey them, then that would teach you to have the discipline then that you could come on to the Lord to find out what more you were supposed to do. And that's why it says in 13 that was available to them even at that time. Because once you were ready to come unto the Lord and believe in Jesus Christ, then in their day, then they were to learn to accept the God or Jesus Christ as if he had already came, meaning they were now ready to work on overcoming all their sins, not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were just preparatory, that now they could overcome the sins that the Lord pointed out to them and the things that he told them to do. And again, the point is that the law of Moses was not only just to prepare a race, but it was to prepare the people at the time individually to come unto the Lord. And what was sad is in verse 15, we learn that the law still did not teach them to come unto Jesus. And they expected the law just to save them. Oh, okay, well then we'll just follow the law of Moses. If we follow the law of Moses, then we will, then we want to be saved. Just as today, the people follow, follow the church dictates because they like the church, giving them this list of performances, and they perform that list of performances, and they claim that list is better than the law of Moses, but it's just a new list, and so therefore they want to be saved from being given a list, and that's all. But they don't want that responsibility to have to go and learn what the will of the Lord is for them directly. In 17, it says this. Now remember again, we're talking about here's a law of Moses, or here's a list of performances given to you by some men, and people want to be saved by it. And the point is that these things don't save us. And the Lord says clearly in verse 17 that there is no other name, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. But men continue want it to be through the law of Moses, through a list of performances, through what the church leaders say, through being good citizens, through being good men. They can list all these other ways they want to, rather than going unto the Jesus Christ and submitting themselves to Him. And verse 17 cannot make it any more clear. It's not just the name, but there is no other way, and there is no other means. There is nothing. The only way you can gain salvation is to go to Jesus Christ and submit yourself to Him. Now, as we go down to verse 19, it gets a lot more powerful because it explains clearly what must a man do. And it says, he yields to the enticing of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, that is the enticing of the Spirit. He has to feel, the Spirit will prompt him, and he has to take those promptings and live his life by those promptings. And then it says that he needs to put off. But when he does this, he's putting off the natural man, which means the natural man is your body. It's the way you think with your mind and your logic. You say, "Oh, that doesn't seem reasonable to me. I don't follow the spirits. I know better. What does my mind say?" And I care. And it's not just caring about the desires of the body. The body wants to is swayed by its own carnal desires. I mean, not only carnal desires of lust, but of food and of all other things. These tend to take it to draw to govern it. It's just like saying, "Well, no, I can't listen to the Lord concerning my career because I need to go out and make the money so that I can be fed." And I see it's just like the Laman and Lemuel in the wilderness. Whatever they were hungry, and so that was what governed them. And instead of being governed by the Spirit, which then the Spirit led Nephi to the food. No, they had right then, you know, all there is on their mind is that food and what is then reasonable to them at the time or to you at the time concerning food, shelter, or how you take care of yourself. That's what governs you. And the Spirit says, "No, I want you to go off somewhere else." Then that doesn't seem reasonable to you. And so you're governing by your own logic and what you think your own needs are. And they take precedence over the enticing to the Spirit. And it says that you need to become as a little child, and it explains that, and it says that you must be submissive and meek and humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon you. And so therefore, if he tells you to quit, if the enticings of the Spirit, how again did he say that you'll receive this, what the Lord's going to submit to, inflict upon you through the enticings of the Spirit? What are you submitting to? You're submitting to the enticing of the Spirit. This is how we follow the Lord. And when we submit to the, to the Lord, then he might say, quit that job. Quit that great job you got, and you've got 19 years and 11 months and you're going to retire in another year. And he says, quit that job. Just seems totally unreasonable to you. And he says, that was an extreme example, but he might do that. The enticing the Spirit tell you what to do, and then you submit to that. And that is how you're taken care of it. And you have to understand and remember, too, that you have to have faith. The Lord has said he'll prosper you. He'll prosper you better than when you were at that job. That takes faith, and that's more of the principle. But more importantly, right here, to even begin, it tells you clearly what you're to do, that you are to submit to the enticing of that Spirit and put off what you're the natural man or your brain and what you see with your eyes and you hear and you feel with your stomach and do what the Spirit tells you to do, and the Lord will make sure that you're taken care of then, and that's how you indeed exercise faith. Now those of today who, especially who have the Book of Mormon and so forth, and plenty of the rest of the people in the world, the things in verses 20 through 22 apply. It says, because you know of Christ, and especially because you have been taught of Christ, you will not be held blameless. You have no excuse for not going in and submitting to the Lord and seeking His will. And notice that it says how you submit. Let's move back to the end of verse 19. It says, even as a child does submit to his father. What does a child do? A child seeks the comfort of his father and of his parents. And he seeks the will of the father. He wants to be there with his father and there. So it's not just a submission, and the Lord is going to entice you, meaning the Spirit's going to come to you and say things, but you should seek that comfort of going to Jesus Christ just as you would your father to receive instruction, but receive the comfort and the good feeling of being there and feeling like that He is in charge, just like your father in charge. And so the father tells you to do some things that you don't want to do, you feel that He's in charge and you trust Him and you go ahead and you go along with it. And not only that, you gain comfort and security out of having your father in charge. And he says in verses 24 to 26, if you cannot do this, then hell awaits you. If you cannot take your comfort in the Lord, instead you take your comfort and your security and your property and your positions that you have in the world and the thing that your government and your country does for you, if that's where all your security is at, and your security is in some organization called a church and all these other things, if that's where it is, then you have put off the Lord and you have a problem, and therefore he tells you that hell awaits you, and that when you go to heaven, because you have not sought out and made Christ your father and have sought him for your comfort and security as you would a father, then mercy has no claim on you. Again, why? Because you have the Book of Mormon, you have the Scripture, you have a knowledge of Christ, and you don't go to him and seek out what he wants and figure out what the meaning of Christ is, because you all we hear about, and you know that Christ, you're supposed to have a Christ-centered life. So what does that mean to have a Christ-centered life? You know that Christ is your all. What does that mean to you? Do you really seek that out? Ponder it and try and figure out what that means and try to have your life that way. And then when you do, you'll not only will the Book of Mormon tell you that, but you'll be directed to others who can explain these things to you. But you have to have the desire in the first place. And therefore, if you put off the enticing the Spirit, you put off the desire to get your comfort from Christ, then indeed hell awaits you and the things described in hell in verse 27 is what you can expect. I would that you could understand when the Lord describes the hell and the punishments coming that he's not doing that because he has a dislike for you, that there is no reward or anything for even having kept your first estate, but what he's trying to do is wake you up. And if you think that, well, I have committed that I can at least take a lesser kingdom at least, if you're still thinking that, then the devil is going to slowly lead you to hell, and you should have a bright vision of what hell is. Because if you do not have exaltation, if you settle for anything less, then the Lord, then the second in your mind that you determine that you're settling for less, the devil is slowly leading you to that to hell, because he's got you convinced that then you don't have to change and you don't have to work. And when you don't therefore go unto Christ, you're under the devil, and he is slowly leading you down to hell, and you will therefore begin to build up that bitterness, because you'll throughout your life you'll tell yourself, well, I'm doing pretty good, and therefore when I go up to heaven, the Lord will say, will beat me with a few stripes and stuff, and he's going to walk up and say, you're not even in any position to come into heaven, and you're going to be all affronted, and now you're going to have this bitterness and this anger, the same way you have bitterness and anger now when people begin to say that you're in trouble and that you're in vast need of repentance. As soon as you feel that bitterness and anger, if that overtakes you at the judgment day, you are gone, and you will therefore go off, and that is what the fire and the brimstone mean. It's these pains of this bitterness and this anger. And think about yourself now. How do you feel when you're bitter and you're angry? Do when someone jabs you and says, you have great need of repentance. If this really bothers you, and think how you feel when that comes on. That's how you're going to feel for eternity. That is fire and brimstone. That is, or bitter and anger. It's that feeling you have. And do you want to feel that way, or would you rather feel peaceful and calm and nice? Well, that's how you feel when you're repentant. You go unto the Lord and you say, submit yourself, and you start repenting. Then you actually feel good in that repentance.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
All right, beginning chapter 2, I would like to repeat what I did at the beginning of this commentary, and that was that Nephi has already given us the example of how to follow Christ and how to personally follow Christ and live our lives following the Spirit. And once we get to King Benjamin, we are going into the decline, as you see the Nephites slowly getting worse, and it gives you a picture of different degrees of wickedness. King Benjamin is, you know, most people you read King Benjamin, and everybody thinks, well, this is great. This is what a leader of Christ is like, and it's good to be following your leaders. And the point is that King Benjamin's address was good, but the point is that the people still were following a man, and they needed to have an intermediary between them and Christ. They did not want to go to Christ themselves, and this is a lesser order. And the reason I say lesser order is most people, once they get a leader and they start following a man, then they want to start. They start thinking that this is a higher order. That it's more important to follow this man than it is to follow the Spirit. And I very often had that argument with people on, do you follow Jesus Christ or do you follow your leaders? And everybody will always say that the argument is, then they'll come back and say, well, my leaders will never tell me anything contrary to the Spirit, so I can follow the Spirit and I can follow my leaders because they'll always be in unison. And for a while in my life, I was... It was an interesting experience. I was sort of under pressure. I mean, it wasn't exactly pressure. I was under pressure that I needed to go on a mission from people around me, and I prayed about it, and I took it seriously, and I kept praying about it. The Lord told me, He didn't want me to go on a mission. He wanted me to stay where I was and keep working here. And so I would get into these arguments with people on whether you follow Christ or you follow the... your leaders, and they would say, well, it's always the same. And then I give them that example. I say, well, you know, the Mormon, the leaders have told you that you need to go on a mission, and the Lord has told me not to go on a mission, so why am I getting a different signal, and who should I follow? And then they always come back and say, well, you're listening to the wrong spirit, which essentially means you follow your leaders, you listen to the Spirit, but if it says anything contrary to what your leaders say, then you trust in your leaders and do your leaders. So it does come out that you follow your leaders above following the Spirit. And so that's why I say that it is a lesser order, because people always want to, for some reason, they think once they get a king, they think that he takes precedence over the Spirit. And as we get through King Benjamin's address, you will see that King Benjamin did not expect you to follow him over the Spirit. In fact, if you wanted to follow the Spirit, he was happy to have you go follow the Spirit. His whole address is sitting there trying to get you to go to the Spirit yourself. But and the key is that the following the Spirit is you follow the Spirit above following your leaders. And then if you want to follow your leaders,
Or if the people in this day wanted to follow King Benjamin, that was fine, but it still was a lesser order. And remember, when I say lesser order, I'm just saying that that there is more progression in following the Spirit than there is in following the leader, and also there's greater protection, and he prospers you more. So now that I hope that's understood, but I'd also like to point out that when you have a leader, and you'll see that through the Book of Mormon as you read it, it eventually leads to captivity. The Gadianton robbers eventually take over the leadership positions, and the people are so locked into following their leader that they just get led by these leaders straight down their path. But also, you also got to know that in verses 4, that tells you that the leaders are picked by God. But beginning in 3, we get to begin the summary of what this lesser order is like. I'd just like to read part of verses. I'd like to read part of verse 3 and part of verse 4. And they also took of the firstlings of their flock that they might offer sacrifice and burnt offerings according to the law of Moses, and also that they might give thanks to the Lord their God. Now you can start to notice a slip here, or a decline, that they were beginning to separate thanks to their God and the sacrifices. In chapter 3, where King Benjamin is going to say that the law of Moses availeth nothing if it does not lead you to Christ. If Christ is not included in if Christ is not the center and focus point of your burnt offerings and your heathens to the law of Moses, then it avails you nothing, and there's no worth in following the law of Moses. But as you can see, they've already began to separate it that these sacrifices were something in themselves, and that they were showing God by the sacrifices, and that, thanks to their God, was something they added in. But nonetheless, don't get me wrong, they're still good people, and they still did give thanks to the Lord. And as we go through verse 4, they did recognize that God was the one who did bring them out of Jerusalem. He was their protector, and he was their prosper, and that they gave thanks to Christ for King Benjamin for having for appointing their teachers, which meant that they were given thanks to Jesus Christ, which meant that Jesus Christ was given the word to the leaders, and then they were passing on. Their leaders were getting it directly from the Spirit on what to tell the people. You also notice that it says that it says, and also a just man be their king who had established peace in the land. This to us can imply that he did help protect them from the Lamanites, but also notice that the highest form of oppression is having a oppressive government. And so they were thankful to the Lord for making sure that their king, and also you notice the reason they are thankful to Jesus Christ for this is because they did recognize their own weakness, that they could not pick the leaders themselves, and that if a wicked man was to get into power, that there was no way that they were ever going to get him out of power. So they recognized that it was God, Jesus Christ's power who had kept their government the way it was, and they were thankful to him that King Benjamin did not exact taxes and was not oppressive to them, because that is the highest form of oppression. But also remember that as it says peace in the land, they still had wars with the Lamanites, so it didn't mean wars as in peace. It is talking about a more of a feeling type of peace. They had peace among themselves that each family was not hating the other and trying to have control over each other, so the peace was within their own land, but they still had to fight the Lamanites. We're not talking about wars here, and the peace that they didn't have King Benjamin oppressing them. I was also thankful that the leaders had taught them the commandments of God. Again, the commandments came from God. They were God's commandments. They were not the commandments of men. You also notice that as they are thankful for God, for Jesus Christ, for providing their leaders, it also means you've got to kind of got to get a feeling of this, that nowadays, you notice that if they had a righteous leader, I mean, unrighteous leaders, that they had to go to Jesus Christ to have them removed. And nowadays, the leaders just tell us that we are to trust them, and that the Lord, that Jesus Christ, will have them removed if they lead them astray. But in their day, but in the righteous, the way it is supposed to be is that if you have unrighteous leaders, you're supposed to go to Jesus Christ and have them removed. You notice that you've got to get the feeling of this. You notice the feeling of it is that they are thankful for the leaders they had set them, because they want the leaders that Jesus Christ wants. That their desire, they want the will of Jesus Christ. You know, they know that they can't go to Jesus Christ themselves. They can go to Jesus Christ themselves, but they recognize their own weakness, that they want a leader, and that the leader they want is the one that Jesus Christ wants. Nowadays, when we don't have the same feeling that we're going to the Lord saying, "Well, Lord, who do you want to be our leaders? Would you please show me your leaders, the leader that you want to lead us?" Nowadays, at best, we go to Christ and we ask Him, "Are the leaders of today the leaders that you want, Jesus Christ? Are these apostles that are appointed, are these the ones that you have a..." Sorry about that. "That you support?" We're not asking His will and asking it and praying to Him. Will He give us His leaders, and if we have unrighteous leaders, to remove those wicked leaders and to give us the leaders He wants. And then as they are, be thankful for the leaders He sent. Be thankful. And you get the feeling that they were willing to listen to King Benjamin, and therefore their desire was for the will of Christ, and they were thankful to have that will given to them, even if they did not agree with it. We've come to our 4 o'clock break. When we took our break, I was on verse 4, and I just want to say that the best way to read verse 4 is to try to get a feeling get the feeling of the way the people felt, and that was that they, despite having King Benjamin and following King Benjamin, they gave thanks to the Lord for being their deliverer, which is their protector. They gave thanks to Him for being their prosperer, their protector, and their progressor. And even though they listened to King Benjamin, they still knew it was from Jesus Christ, and that's who they gave their thanks to. So even if you need to know that, even if you have your leaders, you still need to be directing your thanks towards Jesus Christ and try and have your focus on Him. You'll notice that in here it says that the families were broken up, or the people were broken up into their families, and that they had their separate units all the way up for however big their family was. They were broken off into that way, and that's the way King Benjamin wanted them separated. And that's because in our family units, there's a stronger feeling of love and support, and there's also a lack of oppression. I mean, you know, even in all the movies, you'll see that everybody thinks the scummiest, rottenest guy, he's the guy who would even rob from his mother. So in our families, we've got a lot better bonds and a lot greater desire for love and to help our fellow man. But you also notice that today, that nowadays we scatter the kids get older and they move off, and that the families are all broken up, and we only get together, you know, hopefully once a year we get together to have a family reunion, and that's not the way it was intended to be. We were intended to stay in our family units, and also understand that in their day they didn't have a big monetary system. Their businesses, the way they, or what we would call business nowadays, was their families, and that they, and in essence, all the families were self-sufficient. So there was no real desire to need to go out and cheat another family, and because the way you took care of yourself was to grow your own food, and you obviously didn't want to go and cheat your family. So you can see that nowadays how far gone we are, that the families are split up, and in fact, we don't even have an inheritance anymore. That nowadays there's a thing called inheritance tax, which essentially says that your kids don't even have a right to the things that you have earned. So they're trying any way to keep our family split up. And I'd like to point out that it says that King Benjamin had to have a tower erected, and that they did not expect that great of a turnout. The point is
that King Benjamin wasn't this big, high-profile king. He, you know, they'd never done this sort of thing before. They didn't have the whole group of Nephites come out and listen to their king. You know, he might have spoken at the temples every so often or something, and the people knew him, but he wasn't, and he held him, but he was not a high-profile king, always sitting there wanting to go up and speak and have the attention and praise of the world. This is the first time he did it, and he also noticed that this is the last time he's going to do it, because he's going to give up the kingdom. In verse 9, he begins his talk, and he says that he doesn't want you to trifle with his words. And what does trifle mean? Trifle means that, if we contrast today, it means, you know, finding the exceptions. We always find the exception for pride. We call it righteous pride. We have the right to take pride in our church and pride in the Lord. We always want to find the exceptions. And he's telling me he doesn't want you to be sitting here picking at his words and trying to find out why you don't have to follow him. He wants you to go to the, and then he goes on to say that he wants you to go into the Spirit. He wants you to understand with your heart. Because that's how we understand, to go to the Spirit and understand and have the Lord explain it to you instead of trying to play a word game. He wants you to get it from the Spirit, which implies to us that he's getting it from the Spirit. And that's how he's talking. He's talking by the feelings. He's trying to get you in touch with the Spirit so that you can feel that. And then it says that he wants you to listen to your heart to understand so that you may know the mysteries of God. So we ask ourselves, what are the mysteries of God? Or the mysteries of God are the ways of Christ. They're the ways that we serve Christ. You notice in here that the only mentions of ordinances that King Benjamin makes is that the ordinances are nothing unless they point you to Christ. So everything in here is trying to point you to Christ. All the mysteries of God are just going to be about Christ. And are about Christ, and up to this point, as you've read the Book of Mormon, it is. There's always been how to follow Christ. And then in 10, he says that he has not commanded you to come up here to fear him. And to think that he himself is more than just a man. The point is that he knew that the people come up here, and first he says trifles of words, and they think, oh boy, that means we need to give more attention to him. No, he was saying, that's what he was talking about. He didn't want you sitting there going for the words. He wanted you to go for the Spirit. And the point is that he knew that fearing him meant that you were going to think that he was some great man, and that you needed to listen to him and follow him. What's the fear of Christ is the fear that you're not going to be with Christ, and that you're not going to have his love. So, and it's, you know, and when you, I can tell you from my own experience, when all of a sudden that Spirit's not there, you start worrying. You want to figure out what you did wrong, or what's wrong with the situation that you don't have the Spirit there. So the whole point is and understand that Christ doesn't work by fear. Meaning fear in the sense of, do what I say or I'm going to hurt you. The only reason you get hurt for not following Christ is if he withdraws his protection and then Satan comes out and attacks you. But and that's what he's saying. He's telling you, he knows that you all, that the people, and I guess that's because they, because we can see it's another era of the people, that they wanted to follow man and not Christ. He saw that they were going to fear him, that they were going to take his words and worry that they had to do whatever he said instead of going to the Spirit and figuring out what the Spirit was telling them. Like he said, go to the Spirit so you can figure out what it's saying and fear the Lord. He didn't want you to fear him. In 11, he tells you that he's infirm. The point is that King Benjamin isn't a great man. He himself is just a follower of Christ, just a humble follower of Christ. And he goes on and he talks about that a lot in this, is that, and he continues to tell you that he himself is just a man. Don't put him up on a pedestal. Don't make him your example. And the point is that, you know, we here he is telling us not to follow him, and then we ourselves read this and think what a great man he was, and then we ourselves want to follow him. We're not supposed to follow King Benjamin. We're to be listening to the Spirit. And the point is, even when you want to have this less order of following a man, that you still are required to listen to the Spirit. The point is, it's not to such a degree that you have to follow the Lord every second of every day. I mean, there's three levels, and then you get your varying degrees in there. You can either go and go directly to Christ, get all your commandments from Him, and follow Him, and make Him your leader, and make Him your father. You can go to the Lord and ask Him to appoint a leader for you, and have the leaders that Christ wants you to have. And then, even on that order, you're still, and on that order, the point is that you don't have to take the full responsibility to follow the Spirit to make sure that you're protected and progressed, protected and prospered, but you'll prosper as a people to a lesser degree, and in order to be protected, you're still going to have to fight your own battles, which means that some people are going to die. When you were following Christ and followed Him directly and got your commandments from Him, you never had to fight a battle. You didn't even know there was a... Most of the time, you don't even know there's a battle going on, because the army's coming to attack you. They got destroyed before they even got to your place, so you didn't even know anything was going on. But in this case, when you've got a leader, you've got to go out and fight those battles. But you'll have the strength of the Lord there, and you don't have to, and He'll make sure that you're never overpowered. And on the same token, you'll be prospered as a people, which means you're still going to have poor people and rich people, and you're going to have to... And the people with more riches are going to be required to have to take care of some of the poor people. When you go following Christ, there's no levels, there's no esteeming. Everybody has everything that they can possibly handle to make them happy. So there is no problem there, because everybody's going directly to Christ. There's no poor man, and no man ever has to go to another man. But anyways, you've got those two levels, and you finally got your last level, where eventually you reject Christ and you want to be out on your own. But anyways, King Benjamin is telling you that not to make him your example, and that then he goes through telling you that he was chosen by the people, he was consecrated by his father, and that he was suffered by the Lord. The point is that, you know, I don't know what consecrated by his father means. Just kind of means, I guess, that your previous king, who was supposed to be following Christ, gave your blessing and suffered by the Lord, meant that everything he's got, and he says that his mind, might, and strength came from the Lord, that the Lord was the one who, in a sense, ordained him. He's the one who gave him everything he needed to know to lead the people. And then it says chosen by the people, which just means, even though Christ will prepare a leader for you and give you a leader, it doesn't mean you have to accept him. There's still that freedom there, that you don't have to accept the king. And in this, and you can see how that was, that in this day, when they were out in the wilderness, I won't say wilderness, but there was all this land, you could easily just leave and go off to your own place. But on the same token, King Benjamin didn't want to oppress you, which meant if you want to just follow Christ yourself and get it all directly from the Spirit, then King Benjamin was happy to let you do that. He was thrilled. In fact, that's all his talk is trying to get you to go and do that, and not to have him for your leader. And it's a funny thing to then sit here and think about this, how this is today, that our leaders, in the Mormon Church, even though they say you sustain them, you notice that, and I read it in newspapers, that it says that sustaining is your duty as a member of that church, that you're required to sustain your leaders. And in essence, if the Spirit tells you not to sustain the leader, and He doesn't want that to be a leader, and you decide to raise your hand, that in essence you're looked down upon, and that's thought of as bad. So we don't have the choosing by the people. All the leaders are ordained by men, meaning that they, as you're passing up through the hierarchy, you're continually being ordained by a man, having him lay his hands on your head, making you an apostle, until eventually you get up to the top. But the point is, in this society is not set up where the Lord ordains the leader. It is other men ordain him. And sadly to me, it seems to me that this idea of a chain of command, where you've got 12 men, you've got 12 apostles, and as one dies, they keep clicking off the next guy. and where you don't really have a clear choice to choose whether you want that. I mean, you do have a choice that you don't have to be a member of the church, but where you don't have a choice to have it, then to leave, it seems to me that you get one Gadiant robber in there, and all of a sudden he can get all his friends in there and make a big deal about it, and you notice in our take complete control over it. You notice in our government, it's a sad thing. No longer do you have this choice, and you also notice you keep flipping flop back and forth, because nowadays, instead of having your government and your leader, if you have one, being the same, now they're separate. But you got to think, you can't have them separate, because it doesn't make any sense to separate Christ and government, because it's all based on how we govern ourselves. But the point is that nowadays, in our society, you don't have a chance to leave. There is nowhere else you can go with this New World Order. It gets even worse, that if I don't want to be a part of the United States, I'm not allowed to just go out on a piece of land and live my own life, never bothering anyone else in the United States. There's nowhere for me to go. I'm under complete oppression, and in a sense, it makes it even worse, because I know that since God and government are not one, I know that the government is not seeking Christ's counsel, which means they're going to, which if you don't have Christ, you've got sin, which means they're going to continue to try to oppress me. But moving into verse 12, King Benjamin says that he did not try to exact taxes over you, which to me, later on in this chapter, he says that the reason he did not exact taxes from you, so that he didn't have to take anything from you, so he could answer a clear conscience before God, which to me tells me that taxes are not of Christ, and that paying my taxes is, in essence, is stealing from me, that the men who want to take my taxes are not doing of Christ, and are not going to be able to answer a clear conscience before Christ. That is not a taxing the people, is not a way of Christ, that is not something he does. Because on the same token, Christ does not believe in a giant hierarchical government. If we all follow Christ clearly, we would not have to have any government whatsoever. In verse 13, it says that King Benjamin says that I taught you that ye should keep the commandments of the Lord. Which meant if I was already keeping the commandments of the Lord, that I didn't need to follow King Benjamin, because all he was doing was setting up his laws according to the laws of the Lord. And if I went to Christ directly to Christ, got my commandments from him, then I did not need to worry about King Benjamin or the government coming down on me. But the point is that the government doesn't believe in a big hierarchy where he's taking all your money and then setting up jails and punishments for those who do this. I think that's the reason why, in most senses, in the old days you had a lot of hangings, because it was an expensive thing to sit there and put people in jail. There was just not much you could do with them. He doesn't build up a big empire to sit there and try to control you. When all of a sudden they do set up a big hierarchy to control you, that always leads into oppression, terrible oppression, because it's the whole structure of it is set up to oppress. Just when you have a big government that all of a sudden that's very open to oppress the people, it's set up that you are no longer allowed to live your own life. That the bigger it gets, the more it gets into your daily life. If you notice, the things he mentions here is that he taught you that he didn't allow you to murder, commit adultery, plunder. And notice nowadays, adultery is just fine, but you can see how the laws of God and the laws of the government are the same, because something like adultery, which is an abomination in the Lord's eyes, nowadays is just fine. That's just none of your business. But when they're the same, that is a crime. But these are the crimes old King Benjamin are listing, and think about nowadays. Most of the crimes we've got are, and most of the things that we have to worry about in the government is the building inspector on how to build our house. We have to pay our taxes. It's this kind of stuff, which should have never had to go to jail for not paying your taxes, because you were never supposed to have taxes. But we continually have the government in our face trying to control us. And you can see here that that's what it said. If you kept the commandments of the Lord, you never had any problems with the government. And the point is, there wasn't a big government to have worry about. I don't know exactly how they handled these crimes, but like they said, most of these, I'm assuming, were things that had to deal with hanging you afterwards. But on the same token, King Benjamin kept did a good job ruining the people. Were good people, and so they never had to deal much with that. In verse 14, King Benjamin tells you that he himself worked, so he didn't have to exact taxes from you. And all that meant was, and he's going to start going on saying that you owe him not that for. This is a good job explaining, but the point is that no one's owed anything, and he himself didn't expect for his service to you. Nowadays, I think maybe we could even say that was an error in our Constitution, that we did expect our leaders to be reimbursed. That in the Lord never did expect you to have to. In this case, King Benjamin didn't expect to get paid. He didn't think he had the right to get paid for being the king, that our government leaders shouldn't be paid. And we, in our Constitution, we decided to pay them, and I say reimbursed because that's the way it was. We were just reimbursing them because they were supposed to have jobs, and when they were not in Congress, we just paid them so that maybe if he was a rancher, he could pay someone to run his ranch while he was gone. But it was no big deal. It wasn't a big salary. Nowadays, our government officials are the richest men and are getting paid exuberant amounts, but in this case, in a righteous order, you were never supposed to have those taxes. And he then goes on to say, in 15, I like it, he says that I don't tell you these things to boast. And the point is, he isn't trying to get you to praise him and think, yes, this is a great man. But on the same token, he says that he wants to do this so he can teach you something. So the point is, he knows that men do use this kind of a comment to get praise from themselves. They do say, well, they will, in a sense, say something good they did, and then, well, but, you know, I don't want you to think that I'm more than you. I think, and the biggest one is, I'm sure that anybody would have done the same in my circumstances. But he says he's not doing this to boast. But he then moves on, and then he goes on to tell you that, to get the feeling of it, it's that he's telling you that out of all these things I've done for you, and you can see that I'm a good king, and notice that the people were thankful for this kind of a king. That's what it was in verse 4, is when they were thankful for this king, they were thankful for a king who didn't try to oppress them. They were thankful for a king who didn't exact the taxes so he can build himself a big empire, a big castle, and be above them. Nowadays, we like our leaders to be above us, to ride in limousines, and when they're giving their speeches, to be on the high podiums. This is the kind of thing we like, because it makes us feel like our leaders are great, and we feel like, yes, we are great because our leaders are so great, and look at how wonderful our leaders are, but it's completely based on a physical appearance, the way they look. It amazes me that nowadays we've got a thing called a good politician, and mainly what a good politician is a guy who can talk well and flatter us, and he's very eloquent, but I just don't understand how a guy coming out and being able to flatter me somehow is going to do better in Washington. The point is, in our system, if everything's done by a vote, why is it that him flattering me and doing wonderful, how is that going to affect the way he votes at the place? So why do we even care? But the point is that these are the kind of leaders we want. That's my point. We want people who flatter us. Maybe we want to flatter us because it makes us feel like we're great too. And you notice, look at any of your leaders, look at your church leaders and your government leaders, they're always telling you how wonderful people you are and how wonderful place you're living in. But King Benjamin, he's just telling you that, going back to King Benjamin, he's saying that he's not trying to boast here, but you've seen all the things I've done for you, and you can see that the love in it. And what I'm telling you is that the whole time I've been serving you, I've just been in the service of my God. And to me, that the key phrase also about that is that he himself just thought he was serving Christ. He just wanted to serve Christ. He didn't want to be your leader. And again, when you're reading this, King Benjamin turns the kingdom over to Mosiah, and it says he died 3 years later. He was turning it over and didn't want to be your leader. He wasn't waiting for himself to die, even though maybe he felt like he was going to die or what. But the time was right in the spirit that he was to turn over to Mosiah, and he didn't have this big ego thing of being the king, his desire was to serve Christ. And you look at King Benjamin, sit there and ask yourself if these are the leaders we have nowadays. But this is the way our leaders were supposed to be. If, in a righteous order, if that's what we wanted was to have a leader, then we wanted to live this lesser order of following a man, then we were supposed to have leaders like King Benjamin. Not, and look at your leaders today. They are not as humble like this. And the point is that he was only in the service of God, and then he goes on to say that throughout much of this verse that when you're in the service of your God, that in an essence you owe it to Jesus Christ to follow Him, because one, He has given you all the He has given you your life, and so for your life you owe it to Him to serve Him, and then and every time you follow Him and do something He tells you, He immediately blesses you. And He blesses you back, which means He's already paid you for it, which means He owes you nothing. And King Benjamin is saying, I myself am just to follow Christ, which means I am owed nothing. You owe me nothing. Christ owes me nothing. If I get any kind of reward in heaven, that's only based on Christ's love for me and His desire to have a relationship with me. And therefore, He blesses me in heaven. People like to call it a mansion in heaven, so He gives him a mansion in heaven because He loves him, but it's not owed to him by Jesus Christ. But the point is that everybody thinks that they think that they can build up a bag of goodies and then go to God, and I believe it means tempting God, and tempt God with all the good things they did, and show Him all the times they helped people, and say, well, you know, here's my bag of goodies, Lord, now what are you going to give me for it? We all think God owes us something for that. King Benjamin is telling you that He's already paid you by giving you your life, and every time you did one of those goodies, He immediately paid you back, so He owed you nothing, and the point is your bag is empty. And why is He saying this? He's telling you that, look at all the stuff I've done for you. You don't owe me anything, so I don't expect you to go out, and every time you do something for someone, expect them to owe you something. And every time, when we give money to winos, we expect them to, we expect them to not buy booze and go get some food or whatever, but that is not. We have no right to tell that wino what to do with that money. Again, we gave him an opportunity. We gave him that money out of love, and if he wants to go buy booze and get himself drunk, he doesn't. Then that's his business. He doesn't owe it to us to go out and buy food or whatever we expected or whatever we gave him that money for. That's the point, is that nobody ever owes you anything. And think about it, that when we do something, we sort of got a weird way of accepting this stuff, that we go out and we do a bunch of community service, and all of a sudden we're honored at a dinner or given some word or something, and then they talk about all the great things we did, and in our minds, well, we'll get up and say, well, no, you know, I just like helping my fellow man, but on the same token, if we saw someone else out there who we knew was who wasn't a very caring person, or someone who had not helped the community as much as in our minds we had, in some sense we think, well, you know, it's kind of a rip he got up there. I mean, I'm not saying that it should have been me, but, you know, I did more than him, or Joe over there and Sue over there did a little more than him. Somehow we do think that, well, in our minds, that in a sense we did deserve some kind of a reward for it. And the point is, Christ, He's saying that you doesn't owe you any reward. There's no reward owed you, and you better not think that way. I'd also like to point out a thing that you notice that the same idea, the same speech here of saying that don't expect any reward for anybody, the same thing was given by Christ when Christ said this Himself, and only He used God the Father as an example, saying, look at everything God the Father does for you, and He doesn't expect anything from you, so don't you expect something from someone else. And to me, it's just a subtle little point showing me that, in essence, these were good people, but they still did not understand completely, following Christ, that in this case, King Benjamin had to use himself as an example, because they still looked to him and thought he was the one who was giving them all this stuff. They still were not looking directly to Christ. And it's just a subtle thing that the people still had in their mind that they were looking to King Benjamin, and weren't thinking that it was Christ who was doing all this stuff for them. They weren't giving their thanks to Christ for all the... they did thank Christ in the verse 4, but still they weren't giving their praise to God. They still thought that King Benjamin himself, and they still elevated King Benjamin a little bit for this stuff. That's why I'm just saying that it's just a subtle thing that he was used for the example, and not Jesus Christ as, or God the Father, as what was the case when Jesus Christ was talking about this. Did you also notice the point that in this chapter that your reward comes from Christ, which means that if you've done something and you think you were cheating, you think you're owed something, you go to Christ. If you give some money to a wino and he goes out and buys booze and you think that was a rip that he'd go and spend your money like that, you don't go up and take it out on that wino. You go to Christ and you say, what was the deal here that this guy did that? That he went out and bought the booze and didn't buy some food. Sounds pretty weird, but the point is that and in essence, you were thinking that was your reward. You were expecting something from him. The point is that you are supposed to go to Jesus Christ for everything and go to him for your reward, whatever you thought that was. And that if you're ever doing without, and the point, the common misconception of people is that they think that because they've helped so many people, because they've brought the people into the house and clothed the naked and fed the hungry and helped the sick, they think that all of a sudden when their turn comes around that they're sick or they're homeless, but they need some clothes. They think that the world owes it to give it back to them. And Christ is saying they don't owe it to give it back to you. And King Benjamin is telling you, if you think that you're owed something, you take it to Christ. And he continues, King Benjamin keeps pushing him to Christ, not to himself. King Benjamin doesn't say, come to me, I'm going to take care of you. As our leaders continue to say nowadays, that we're supposed to go to them. Our government tells us that, well, if you need some money, come to us and we'll give welfare. And the church does the same thing. That we think that our reward comes from the world and that they owe it to us. And you're not supposed to be going to that world. You're supposed to be going to Jesus Christ. And it continues to go on through 18 and 21 that you are an unprofitable servant. And I'm just telling you that if we always think we're going to build up a big bag of goodies of things we did, and the whole point here is that Christ has already paid us for every one of those good things we thought we did, how he pays us progresses us as we go through those examples. When the Lord tells us to go give money to someone, oftentimes what it's for is to get us to stop being so greedy and holding on to that money. My point is that He has paid you for everything you've ever done, and when you go up to heaven, you're going to find that bag is empty. And so you can't ever expect to keep filling that bag up. And all you can do is go to Christ. And that's why it says that there's no other gate you can enter. You can't enter through doing good deeds for other through serving men. You cannot do good deeds through... You cannot enter by going to your temple and doing your temple work. That's one thing I don't understand, is that... how did you serve someone when you went to the temple? I'm not saying it's bad. As long as it's teaching about Christ, it's good. But that's the whole point. You've already been paid when you did that, so you can't do it by doing all your temple work and expecting to get into Christ through that. And more or less, the point is, you get in through Christ. You don't get in through your church. And that's the way we think. We think we go to church, we do what they say, we go and do our temple work, and then see, we get into heaven through our church. The church was our vehicle for going to heaven. And I'm just saying, you can't, that Christ is the only way you're going to get into heaven. And then when you come to Christ, you realize you're unprofitable, you have nothing to offer Christ. So now the only way you're getting into heaven is completely based on the mercies of the Lord, and the Lord desiring to have a relationship with you, and you desiring to have a relationship with him and being in his kingdom. I think an interesting thing is that King Benjamin continually in 27 through 25 and 27 keeps telling you that he himself is nothing. and that, you know, most people, they just read this and they think that they usually just kind of skip over that and think, well, that's just a modest thing King Benjamin says, or thinks they think that it really isn't true what King Benjamin says, that he's really just a man. Because why, geez, he's King Benjamin, he was the leader of all these people, so when he says he was one of them, though, he really didn't mean that. He really was something a little special, he was the king. And the point is, I'm telling you, it's the people who made him the king and wanted him to be more than a man, so they're the ones who put that all on him. And understand that if King Benjamin was not the king, that they would not have had this great turnout. All of these people would not have come and brought their tents and did all the come just to listen to this guy, Benjamin who, that they didn't know. They came because he was the king. Point is, they didn't follow the spirit enough. They weren't sitting here. They didn't judge it by what. I'm not trying to say that. It's not that they didn't listen to him and like what he said. I mean, later on says that they did get down on their hands and knees and go to the Lord. But the point is that if he was not the, just an interesting thing, if he was not the king, they would have not all come to listen to him, which meant they did think of him more than just an ordinary man. Otherwise, when he was given the speech, sure, some people might have come, they might have felt it was good to come, but they wouldn't have this big turnout. The point was, King Benjamin wouldn't have expected this big turnout. So what I'm saying to you is, it seems to me that the whole idea that they had all these people come and listen to King Benjamin does show that they were on a lesser order of not following Christ, that they were following a man and were esteeming King Benjamin, and he continues to tell you to not esteem him, yet we continue to do it. And you can see how this lesser order has that problem of men eventually esteeming their leaders and following their leaders above Christ, because they just start listening to the leaders and being lazy and not going to the Lord. I mean, to me, I feel that even in this order, it's just like having a father. When I was growing up, even though I didn't have the responsibility to take care of myself, have my needs taken care of and be protected, that was my father's job. But on the same token, I was still required. My dad still expected me to listen to the Spirit and try to follow the Spirit myself. And so the point is, even in this order, the thing was, when I screwed up on the Spirit, you know, my dad was always there, and so I was always taken care of. But in this order, same thing in this order, even though it's not, you don't have that full responsibility, it's not as important, you still are required to follow the Spirit to some degree and be listening to the Spirit. And it says that in the later verses in this chapter, that if you don't have the Spirit with you, then you are damned. If you don't have that Spirit, then you're following Satan. So the point was that they still were expected to have this Spirit, and mainly you're to have the Spirit so that you can feel what King Benjamin's saying and see if he's giving you this from the Lord. And if he's not, then you're required to go to the Lord and ask him to remove King Benjamin. No, that's the opposite of the day. They just say, the leaders tell them, just trust in us, just follow us, and if we do something wrong, the Lord will remove this. No, you are required to go to the Lord yourself and ask, and if you see that if you feel in the Spirit, if you see that your leaders are leading you astray, then you're required to go to them and ask that they are removed, and then pray that the Lord will appoint the righteous leader for you. And your whole heart is that you just want the will of Christ, that you're weak and you can't follow Christ, the Spirit, completely yourself, but you still have a desire to serve the Lord, and if the Lord will send you his servant, then you will listen to his servant. But the point is that you want his servant, and then you're still growing, and you're still checking that out with the Spirit. Hey, is what he's saying is true. And that if you don't have that, then if you don't have that Spirit, you're not still seeking that Spirit, then you're following Satan, and eventually your leaders will be taken over by sherems and by evil men. And that's because, and you got exactly what you wanted. You wanted to follow a man. The Lord will give you a man, and he'll show you exactly what it's like to follow a man. He'll put a man in charge that is exactly what the natural man is. Someone who wants to oppress you, someone who wants to be above you, wants your money given to him so that he can build himself up an empire and be above him. If that's what you want a man, then the Lord will give you a man. and you'll have to, and you'll live to that oppression, and hopefully then you'll see what a man's like and want Christ and get to Christ. I also understand this whole idea that the Lord owes you nothing. The point is that the Lord does not owe you a leader. He doesn't owe it to you to give you a righteous king to lead you. That is something He does for you because He loves you, and He still, and because you're not strong enough to follow the Lord yourself. But and so He'll give you this leader because there's still some progression in this leader, in following this leader that He has appointed. But He doesn't owe it to you, and you're required to be watchful. And if that's what you want, the point is, and it's key, the point is that you are required to go to the Lord and tell Him that's what you want. You're to tell Him, I can't follow you directly myself. I want you to send me a leader. Who is this leader? I want you to provide a leader. Who do you want me to... Who's the man that's going to be the person who is going to be your man to teach me about Christ and to help me? And your hope is that someday you won't have to have this man. You will be able to follow Christ yourself. And the point is that this man is not, and again, that's key, that this man is directing you towards Christ. He's not directing you towards himself. And that's the number one way that you know that this man is not of Christ, is that he is directing you towards himself. And nowadays, in our time, what do our general authorities say and repeat over and over again? And this general council was the biggest time they kept telling you to follow them. Your desire is to have leaders who will lead you towards Christ. And if they do not lead you towards Christ, then you go to the Lord and you ask to have them removed and to have the leaders of Christ put in there for you. And that's how you know that they are the leaders of Christ, is that they lead you towards them. And they're not a hindrance to you. And if you want to follow the Lord, then they don't mind. They are happy. But that is the way you judge to see if a man is the leader of Christ. Is he leading you towards Christ? And if he is not, then he is not a leader of Christ. He is not a follower of Christ, and he is not going to be able to lead you towards Christ. And gotta have that in your mind, that the leader you want is someone who's going to direct you towards Christ. King Benjamin's whole desire, his whole desire was to follow Christ. Christ wanted him to ordain him to be the leader. That's what the Lord wanted him to do in his life, so he did it. And all his desire was to point you towards Christ so that someday you didn't have to follow him. And that day when you didn't need him, he was thrilled to death. He was happy. The burden was off his back. It's a burden to be a leader. And every man knows that. That a true follower of Christ does not want to be a leader. He views it as a burden. He wants to follow Christ and take care of his weaknesses. He doesn't want to have to be worrying about him, about you. I mean, I'm sure that they get a lot of I'm sure that they get a lot of growth out of being that leader, because that's what the Lord wanted him to do. But the point is, a righteous man does not want to be a leader. And again, if your leaders are up there and they're talking about how great it is to be a leader, and that it's a wonderful thing that they got called to this calling, notice who called them. I mean, we in our mind, for some reason, association, we say it was the Lord, but they were called by another man. They were called by whoever was in a higher position. They talked about how great it was to have this calling. But the point is, a righteous man does not want to be a leader. And these men we have nowadays want to be a leader. They think it's a great honor. And we reward them for it. We praise them for being the leaders. We send our taxes to Washington and let them ride around in limos and have their personal jets and have all the perks and be up there in the high place. The leaders in our church, they too ride around in limos. I don't understand the reason for a limo. It does not make any sense to me. Sure, you need to get from one place to another, but you... A limo is at greater expense. But the point is that these are some of the ways that you know they are not righteous men. I mean, the point was that King Benjamin, when he was leading, he did not take your taxes and build up. And the point was that he gave you something instead of taking your taxes and then giving you back parts of your taxes. He actually went out there and worked and helped you. See, he didn't take the taxes and give it back. He actually gave you back something, but he never took something from you. And the point is that these are some of the ways you can see that, right? Men of Christ don't need, not men of Christ, I mean, Christ doesn't need to take anything from you to give you something. And when you've got leaders, and when you've got men who are taking something and giving it back to you, in essence, what's welfare? The government takes the money from you, and then it gives it to these people, and then the government gets praised for their great, wonderful welfare program. But the way it was intended, the Lord's way, everybody had everything, and there was no such thing as welfare. Everybody went to the Lord and had it taken, given to them. In a lesser order, you've got a leader like you've got in King Benjamin's day. It was taken care of by the people. See, King Benjamin, what could he do? He could help some poor people, but he couldn't take care of all the people in the land. Everybody in his community was required to take care of the poor in his community. But nowadays, we see a poor man on the road. We don't bother to stop and take care of him. We just send him to the government. We either assume he's going to the government for the help, or we say, don't bother me with that. Go to the government and get on welfare. Hey, how come you're on the street, you bum? How come you're out there getting welfare from the government? We ourselves don't take them in and clothe them. But the point is that, back to my original point, that wicked men take it from you and then they give it back. Christ doesn't need, and that's what it, Christ weighs, is that he doesn't ask anything. He's continually given. Isn't that what it said here? He gave you everything in the beginning, but as you follow him, He immediately blesses you and prospers you. The point is that the key thing is every time you do something from the Lord, he immediately blesses you. But the thing you find out is every time he tells you to do something, he's telling you to do something for your benefit. It's as if he's saying, go over there and get some food to eat. Oh, I'm keeping the commandments of Christ. I went over there and got some food to eat. That's the kind of thing King Benjamin's trying to show you, how ridiculous it is to act like as if you're owed a reward. Eric, I want you to. I kneel down and I pray to the Lord and I ask him what he wants me to do. The Lord says, "Well, I want you to go walk down the street and get some food." Oh, what a! And then, man, he wants to go out and say how great he was that he followed the Lord. But what was the Lord telling him to do? Go get some food and take care of yourself. And then what does the Lord do? And that's the whole. Why it's so funny? Then even as you did what the Lord said. What he was saying was for your benefit, and then he continues to bless you. So the point is that you never owed anything. He never takes anything from you. He's always a giver, and so that's why. And so we look for that. If we look for that in our leaders too, and if they're leaders of Christ, then they're going to have the Spirit of Christ with them, and so they're going to have these characteristics of Christ that they're not going to be takers. They're always going to be givers. And when they give, they didn't take first and give. The point is that I feel that even in these orders, you got to understand that it's still Christ, and your focus is still on Christ. You can't follow a man and have any progression. There still has got to be a degree of focusing on Christ. And the reason you have a leader is you don't have that same degree of focusing on Christ to go to Christ directly, but there's still a focus on Christ. The whole reason I knew that I could see that King Benjamin was a good man, a follower of Christ, was that he gave. I knew that was a characteristic of Christ. But it was still, you see, the reason I knew he was a good man was still based on something that I learned from Christ. It was still based on a principle of Christ. There's still a focus on Christ. As we get on down, I guess where we were, we're in 27 and 28. I guess it's another characteristic, and that was that King Benjamin did not want your blood on him. He knew that he was just a man, and he knew that he knew first off that he couldn't take your sins on himself and take your blood, and two, he didn't want it. And that's what he said. That's the reason he was actually giving the speech, is he did not want your blood on him. He was afraid of it. And because he knew that that's what he wanted, that's what he got. The Lord gives you what you want. And our leaders nowadays, what do they say? Isn't that the opposite? Here's King Benjamin going on saying, I don't want your blood. I'm out here to shed your blood from me because I know as a leader that you people tend to follow me and not Christ. Well, I'm telling you, I don't want it. I want you following Christ. Get your blood away from me. Quit thinking that I'm going to be able to change you and take away your weaknesses. I can't do it. Get that blood away from you. And nowadays, and contrast that with today, our leaders are saying they're saying, give me your blood. They're saying, your blood is upon us. If we lead you astray, then the blood's on us. So trust us. Just follow us, because every time when you do something wrong, your blood will be on us. And I hate to say it, Christ gives you what you want. That is a very sad, scary thing, that when these men get to heaven, they're going to get exactly what they ask. We know that that the people in the Mormon Church today are not perfect, and we know that they are not going to be, probably, or I hope they be. I mean, I can't judge if they are, but the point is, we know they're not perfect, so we know there's blood there, and they are saying, give me that blood. And I'm just saying that's a sad thing when they get to heaven, because they'll get what they want. And all of a sudden they'll see that, and when a man says, just trust me and follow me, give me your blood, he's doing it out of pride. He's getting a big kick out of being the big leader. And all I'm saying is, it's a sad thing when all of a sudden they see exactly what they did and what that entails and what they're going to get, because you get what you want. When you want to follow a man, you get a man. And you see exactly what it's like to have a man. But in their case, they wanted a man, but the key was, they wanted the man Christ wanted. Their desire, still, whether even though it was to a lesser degree or what, their desire still was the will of Christ. Their desire wasn't to follow King Benjamin. They followed him because that was a leader the Lord gave them, because they didn't have the strength to follow Christ directly. But their desire still was to have the man that Christ wanted and to follow Christ. And so you've got to... These things are very important. You've got to understand that if you want a leader, that your desire is to have the leader that Christ wants. And that leader is no longer... that man, the Lord does not want that man to be your leader, then he removes him. King Benjamin, point is that when that leader, when the Lord no longer wants that man to be your leader, has another man coming in, then you're thankful, because all your desire was the leader of Christ. You didn't care who it was. You didn't get fixated completely on King Benjamin. All of a sudden, when he was no longer your leader, you still clung to him. It's a weird thing that I think, but any time you say something bad about an apostle or a prophet or something, you say, you know, anytime you can mention that they did something wrong, why people get so offensive? Why, if your desire is to have the leaders of Christ, why do you care who they are? You see what I'm saying? Why do you care that it was or wasn't Howard W. Hunter? If your whole desire was to have the leader of Christ, it doesn't make any sense. And that's why I think it was really interesting that King Benjamin was here to say that no longer am I your teacher. What's the point? That's funny that he says teacher, right? Because we always think the teacher's always the low guy. The teacher's always put at the bottom of any organization. In businesses, the people who are I don't know what they call them, but they're the teachers, and they bring in the new recruits. They're at the bottom of them. That are the trainers. That's what Tony did most of the time. He made training equipment for a long time. That's what he does, and they keep him at the bottom. And I'm just saying that in your church, that also it's at the bottom. I just use Tony as an example, and saying that all the time in all these big organizations, then they put the teacher at the bottom, and here's the king saying, "Oh yes, I was just the teacher, and no longer am I your teacher." And I just liked that he was not get it. Again, just showed he was not getting a big kick out of this. So you look at that, and then you look at your leaders today and say, well, how about them? Are they getting a big kick out of being the leader? I can learn a lot from that. The one that I want to get to are 30 and 31, where he turns it over to Messiah. We usually look at this and we say, oh, that means that in this great address, King Benjamin is telling us to follow men. He's telling us to follow Messiah. That is not what he said, and we're thinking that is what we're supposed to do, and somehow that we get in our mind that that's the hierarchy, that King Messiah replaces me following the Spirit. The point is, and in a weird sense, that's what we think, that following Messiah is the reason that we were protected and prospered. But again, in here, when it's talking about protected, it still meant that they had to fight their wars. But the point is, we think that was following Messiah who was it, and that's what takes us, and that's what we think when we read it. But that's not what it is. What King Benjamin is saying is, well, he's saying that if you will follow Messiah, if you'll listen to Messiah, and Messiah is always going to lead you to Christ, if you'll do that, then the Lord is guaranteeing you, because he loves you, that you will have to fight your battles, but the Lamanites will never overpower you, and he promises that you'll prosper as a people. The point is that the point I'm getting at is, he's not saying follow Messiah and that's how you get protected and prosper in the land. He's saying that the Lord will make you deal, and that's what you do, but it's not saying that's what we're supposed to do. We're saying that, and he still says in here that you need to follow the commandments of God, which will be given you by his Son, which tells us that we can go to Christ directly, and if we go to Christ directly, those blessings will be even bigger and even better. But nonetheless, if you want a lesser, you'll have it to a lesser degree, and he'll make you that deal. But never think that King Benjamin is trying to tell you to follow Messiah.